Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing that we can come together for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors, and guests as well who have joined us to worship in live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of His glorious name. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. In the consistory room. The annual general meeting of consistory with the congregation will be held next week, Monday, the 17th of August, beginning at 8 o'clock. Classes North will be convening on the 28th of August by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana. These classes will be held using video conference technology. Church visitation will also take place on the 27th of August at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. And this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend Tehart, minister of our sister church in Melville, to the pulpit. Before we begin this service, let us sing from Psalm 116, verse 1.
To the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together from our book of praise, and we'll sing from Psalm 105, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalm 105, stanzas 1 and 2. Following this, we'll continue to stand for the singing of hymn 2.
Thank you.
Come before the Lord in prayer this afternoon. We'll ask the Lord also for his blessing upon family Ben and Brenda Vanderkamp, who will be leaving, God willing, to Papua New Guinea this week to take up the task in lay. We'll also pray for the Lord's blessing over our sister Honey Wagoner, who is scheduled to have a skin graft surgery this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we just sang from this hymn, of our belief in you and of our conviction of all that your word has to say, we could do so with joy in our hearts. Joy in our hearts because indeed there is nothing greater than to know that you are God and that we are your children in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Joy in our hearts because it is such a tremendous gift that you send to us your Holy Spirit and for the blessings we receive in you. We can experience that in such a sweet and such a beautiful way this morning as we gather together around the table of the Lord. It's been such a long time since we're able to do this in this way. And as it always is, when we miss a meal, we were hungry and thirsty. But you fed and nourished us at your table. You reminded us and you assured us of your hearty love for us. And you reminded us and assured us of the complete forgiveness of all our sins that we have in Jesus Christ, and of the conviction that we who are joined to Christ by true faith, the conviction that we may have that all our sins are forgiven in and through him, and we may walk before your face. But Lord, how are we to walk before you? How are we to live now as your children? Thank you that here too, you have given to us your word, you have given to us your law, so that we may have a good understanding of how we are to live. And Father, as we are instructed from your word this afternoon, in what it means to be converted and having the dying of the old nature and the coming of the life to the new, so that we may live before you in all good works, in obedience to your holy law. We pray, Lord, that we may be instructed how to do this rightly and in the context of the gospel. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our congregation. We pray for those who have really been feeling and experiencing the impact of the restrictions that we've had over the last number of months. We pray, Lord, that you'll grant your blessing upon the lonely. We pray that you'll strengthen them and comfort them. We pray for those who miss those who live in other parts of this country or in other parts of the world and are physically unable to visit and to be with them. We pray for those who, on account of a change in business circumstances, are under more pressure at the moment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll care for them. But Father, we especially pray for those for whom this time of not being fully connected together has led to a drifting away, not just from your people, but then also a drifting away from you. Father, it can happen so quickly and easily that we neglect to come together as we ought, that we fail to recognize the blessings that we have as being a part of the community of faith. But Father, as a result, there is that slow fade and then the sudden drop and failing at the end. That we all understand that it begins with a failure to recognize the wondrous truths of the gospel of grace. And so, Father, we do pray that you open theirs and our hearts and minds again and again to the wonders of the gospel, and that we may live from that. Father, we do pray for your blessing upon our members. We do pray for our sister Honey Wagner as she goes into hospital this week. And Father, we do pray for your blessing upon the surgery which she must have. We pray for your blessing upon the preaching of your word in other parts of this world as well. Also in Lae and Papua New Guinea. And we do pray that the family of Ben and Miranda Vanderkamp may indeed be able to go there this week and take up the task there. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the churches in PNG, where they also have been and are being affected by restrictions on account of coronavirus also penetrating that nation. Protect your people. And Lord, we do pray that also in these times there may be new opportunities for the proclamation of your word. So we also pray that you bless us now as we open your word, as we read it, and as we have it preached. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was asked to preach to you God's word as we confess in verse 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the true conversion or repentance of man. In this connection, let us turn to two passages from the New Testament of our Bibles, from Romans chapter 6 and then Galatians chapter 2. Our first scripture reading is Romans chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who once were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the reading from Romans chapter 6, let us turn now to the letter to the Galatians, and we read chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James who was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct, I was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. But through the law, I die to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us sing together from our book of praise from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 3, 4 and 6.
Thank you.
Let's read together from the Heart of the Catechism, Lord's Day 33. You can find this on page 549 in your Book of Prayers. Lord's Day 33. What is the true repentance or conversion of man? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith in accordance with the law of God and to His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on the precepts of men. Well, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, next week, the Heart of a Catechism finally gets to tell us how we are to live our Christian life by explaining the Ten Commandments. Finally, after 33 Lord's Days, we're going to get some clear instruction concerning the law of God. Up until now, the Catechism has been teaching us about our sin, about what kind of a Saviour we must seek, about the need for faith, about the contents of our faith, as summarised in the Apostles' Creed, about the means of grace, the preaching of the Gospel, the sacraments, about church discipline. But now, in the last part of the Catechism, we finally get to learn the do's and the don'ts of the Christian faith. We finally get to learn what we need to do as Christians. Now, many of us are looking forward to that. Many of us find the preaching on the Ten Commandments to be somewhat more interesting, certainly more practical, than parts on our sin and misery and our deliverance. Sometimes we find preaching on the Ten Commandments to be indeed more practical and easier to understand and easier to apply to our daily lives. But before we get to Lord's Day 34, we've got Lord's Day 33, and just as well. Because when we listen to the preaching on the Ten Commandments from Lord's Day 34 and onwards, we need to remember that we cannot listen to these things in isolation from what we have learned in the Catechism up and until this point. You see, a discussion, preaching even on the Ten Commandments, can easily turn into the development of a legalistic code of do's and don'ts, of going back to seeking to develop this list of regulations that you need to conform to if you're going to be a right and proper fully reformed Christian. And then the law can easily be presented as the way to keep us all on this straight and narrow. And that, in a manner that ultimately ends up making our salvation as a combination of Christ's work and our own. And then the result is that the primary motivation for keeping the law will either be one of guilt or a fear of punishment, or else some external pressure to conform to what we think that others or the church expects of us. But if we were to go and to look at our Ten Commandments with those sorts of expectations and ideas, we would be terribly led astray. This is not the way that the New Testament wants us to see the law of God. This is certainly not the way that the Catechism has prepared us to hear the preaching on the law. The writers of the Catechism do not want you to keep the Ten Commandments out of fear or out of guilt. They certainly do not want you to see the Ten Commandments as a new form of slavery, as a heavy yoke that is placed on your shoulders. Rather, to use the words of answer 90 of the Catechism, keeping the Ten Commandments is to be a heartfelt joy and delight. In conformity with the message of the Gospel, the Catechism calls us to keep the law not because of some external pressure, but as a result of a change which has occurred within us. And that's why, before we get to the law in Lawsad 34, we're first going to have a look at Lawsad 33, which deals with that change, to explain that this is the change that causes us to see God's law in the right context. This is a change that our catechism calls the true repentance or conversion of man. This afternoon I wish to preach to you about the good news concerning our conversion. This is my theme or my message. True conversion is embracing Jesus Christ as is freely offered us in the gospel. True conversion is embracing Jesus Christ as he is freely offered us in the gospel. 2 points. First, the way of conversion, and second, the cause of conversion. Now, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, Zacharias of Sinus, he understood the doctrine of conversion to be most important as a matter that affects our very salvation. In his commentary, he wrote this, and I quote from him, "Conversion in this life is so necessary that without it, no one can obtain everlasting life in the world to come. So, if you are not converted, you cannot be saved. It is as simple as that." But what does conversion mean? Many of us can get confused as to what conversion really is, and also when we are converted and how we are converted. And perhaps that is partly because while the Catechism speaks about conversion in the context of repentance, and while the Catechism speaks about conversion as being this ongoing thing in our lives, many Christians also speak about conversion as something that only happened once and in the past. If you were to be asked, "Are you converted?" the person asking this question is more than likely than not asking you the question of, "Are you regenerated?" Or to use the words of John chapter 3, "Are you born again?" Now, for some, this question of "Are you converted?" would be in what we would class as an Arminian sort of a way of thinking, in the sense of, at what point of time was it that you made that decision for Jesus Christ? Can you name us perhaps even the hour of the day in which you were converted, and that you can then tell me your conversion story? But even for us who may not go down that road, there is still that confusion sometimes, because indeed John chapter 3 is indeed speaking of being born again. But what we need to see here is that the conversion that we're learning about and studying here in the Heidelberg Catechism, and indeed John chapter 3 is connected to that too, but the conversion we have here is not simply something that happened in the past, certainly not something you did yourself, but it is indeed a change that God has put in you and works in you. The Canon of Dort puts it this way, when it says that the Holy Spirit regenerates us and he opens the closed and softens the hard heart. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the will which was dead alive, which is bad, good, which is unwilling, willing, and which was stubborn, obedient. That's chapter 3, 4, article 11. And so this work of regeneration, it's the work of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. But then following from this, what flows out of this regeneration is something which is ongoing. And that's what Lawsad 33 calls the true repentance or the conversion of man. And so when we speak about conversion in connection with laws of 33, we are speaking here of a process. Conversion that is not simply something which happened in the past, but is something that flows into the present. Now, an important element of this repentance conversion is the turning away from one thing and the turning towards something else. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, for example, Paul and Barnabas call the people of Lystra to turn away from useless idols and turn to the living God. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, conversion is described as having your eyes opened, as turning away from darkness and turning to light. Or turning away from the power of Satan and turning to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 speaks about being called out of darkness and into the marvellous light of Christ. In these descriptions of conversion, we learn that the way of conversion consists of two parts, a turning away from one thing and a turning towards something else. Or another way that the Bible speaks about repentance is a dying of one thing and a coming to life of something else. Colossians chapter 3 speaks about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, which is earthly in you." And it lists a whole number of things, such as sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 3, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so here, true repentance and conversion is seen as putting off ways, old ways, and embracing Christ, and becoming a new person in Him, and so putting on things in Christ. Romans chapter 6, which we read together, also describes conversion as a dying in Christ and being united with Him in His resurrection. That's verse 3 and 4. And chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, speaks about our old self, that is our old fallen, sin-filled person who we were, as having been crucified, put to death with Christ, and our new nature raised with Him to a new life. And so we do understand conversion as being this radical and a complete change in our lives that both happened in the past and that keeps on going into the present. It is a turning away from one thing and a turning to something, or rather someone else. It is a dying of the one thing and a come to life of something new. Now, the catechism follows this biblical picture of the true repentance and conversion of man. And it describes it as the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. The dying of the old nature is described in Acts 89 as to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow that we've offended God by our sin, and more and more to hate it and to flee from it. Now, from this answer, Zacharias the Sinus explained in his commentary that there are three parts to the dying of this old nature. Three parts: grieving with a heartfelt sorrow, hating it more and more, and fleeing from it. First of all, then, he says, in order to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, the first thing we need to do is we need to know our sin and misery. While it is never pleasant to face up to our filth of our old evil nature, we have to see sin for what it is. We cannot deny sin. We cannot pretend that all is well. We must face it and understand something of the ugliness of the way of death. Secondly, we do need to understand that we've offended God by our sin, and therefore we are to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow for it. Or as our forms of baptism, Lord's Supper, puts it, we're to detest ourselves and humble ourselves before God. Psalm 51 describes this sorrow for sin, where it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, but sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Psalm 51 verse 17 teaches us true sorrow for sin is seen in a broken spirit, a broken and a humbled heart. This sorrow for sin is also then a heartfelt sorrow. Joel chapter 2, 12 and 13. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and so rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, for he relents from doing harm. And so indeed, we do see that the dying of the old nature is to grieve with a heartfelt sorrow. It is to know our sin and misery. It is to understand we've offended God by our sin and misery. And then also now, it is a hatred of sin and a desire to flee from it, and more and more to hate it and flee from it. When we know how ugly our sin is, when we compare it to the incredible beauty of God, then we'll see the vileness of our sin and detest it. Although it's true that in this life we are often double-minded, we find ourselves drawn to the very thing we hate, we will hate sin even more on account of the fact that we struggle with it. And so we'll do all we can to avoid it and to run away from it. And so there are three parts then to the dying of the old nature. Knowledge of sin, a sorrow for sin, and a hatred of sin. But to this we can also add a fourth aspect. We need to remember that the dying of the old nature includes a change, a putting away our old ways behind us and walking in a new direction. We do not simply admit that we are sinners, but as Romans 6 teaches us, we then flee from sin and we run away from it. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6, 12 to 14, which I'll read to you now. Romans 6 verse 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so the first part of the ongoing repentance conversion is the dying of the old nature. It includes a knowledge of sin, sorrow for sin, a hatred from sin, and a running away from sin. The second part of this repentance, and understand these things take place at the same time, the second part is a coming to life of the new nature. This is what question answer 90 has to deal with. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It's a heartfelt joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Notice then how the Catechism describes this coming to life of the new nature. While the dying of the old nature involves grieving and heartfelt sorrow, hating sin and fleeing from it, the coming to life of the new nature involves a heartfelt joy. It involves a love. It is a delight. When we are in Christ and the change we call repentance or conversion has taken place in us, then it is not appropriate to see living according to the will of God or to see the kingdom of this law as a burdensome yoke, as heavy shackles. The coming to life of the new nature is not something which is indeed a sense of slavery or a hard life. The Christian life is not a burden. The Christian life is not a miserable existence. It is not something where we're actually missing out on the better things of life. But the Christian life is indeed something which is good. It is beautiful. It is a joy. It is a delight. Conversion is embracing Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. And when you embrace Jesus Christ, then this is not some new set of rules that we must follow, but it's a new life. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of feeling. It's making the Lord our highest joy and our greatest delight. It is to taste and see that the Lord is good and to be thrilled to live in his presence. And this is something that we pray that we may understand more and more. This is something we pray for our children also. That they do not see obedience to God's commands as something which is burdensome. That they do not see obedience to God's commands as, where is the line that I can just sort of just skirt along where I can still be somewhat okay. But so that we and our children may see that new life in Christ as a joy and as a delight. Something that we yearn for and we long for. And the fact that we do not yearn and long for this enough is something that we go back to God and plead for more and more. Conversion puts away the old and it makes everything new. It's a new life. It's a new direction. It's a new focus. It's new desires. The old is gone and it's still going. For we do continue to fight the old nature in this life. And the new is here and it's still coming. Because we do see and perceive within us that growth and that desire, that love for Christ. And also that growth in us where we do indeed seek to live according to God's commandments more and more. And that's how it is. And that's how it will be until one day the old is gone forever and the new is here in its fullness. And then we shall once more live before the face of God, perfectly reflecting His image and being the men and women He created us to be. Brings me to my second point, the cause of conversion. I hope you understand, at least in part, how good it is that we have Laws Act 33 before we get to Laws Act 34. Yes, we're going to look forward to hearing the preaching of the Ten Commandments, learning once more how we're to live the Christian life. But you need to see the Ten Commandments in the right context. We read together from a portion of Galatians chapter 2. In the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul was dismayed that the Galatians were turning away from the gospel. Although the Galatians have understood that you're saved by grace through faith, people began to teach that you are saved by faith, but you're not saved by faith alone. But you're saved by faith in a combination of keeping the law. They basically taught that the cross was only the doorway into your relationship with Christ, but that once you are a Christian, it's up to you to remain a Christian by keeping the law. That's a very, very easy but dangerous trap to fall into. The idea that the cross is the doorway to your relationship with Christ, but that once you are a Christian, it's up to you to remain a Christian by keeping the law. That's not true. And it was in response to this false teaching that Paul explained that when we embrace Jesus Christ as He's freely offered us in the gospel, this changes us. And then all the good works that we do, it comes out of a change that God Himself has worked in us, in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, he breaks almost into song in Galatians chapter 2 when he reflects on what has happened by his conversion. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says that when Christ was crucified, he, that is Paul, he was crucified as well. When Christ was on the cross, what Christ did on the cross, it actually changed Paul. It changed who Paul was and who Paul would continue to be. And then Paul continues to write, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, of course, Paul remained Paul. Christ remains Christ. But because Paul believed in Christ, his very being was changed. He was no longer the same as before. He no longer had to give in to the power of sin because the power of sin had been crushed through the death of Jesus Christ. He could now live in new ways because Jesus Christ lived in him and he in Christ. And it was because of this fact that his old nature was now crucified in Christ. So that now Paul lived by faith in the Son of God. And here we see the cause for conversion. The reason why we hate sin. The reason why we flee from sin. The reason why we have a love and delight to live according to the law of God. We do not turn from sin and obey God's law out of guilt. We do not turn from sin out of a fear from hell. Certainly not in the first place. Nor do we keep the law because we feel pressure to conform to what we think the church, what others expect of us. But rather, we keep the law on account of the fact that we embrace Jesus Christ, the one who is freely offered to us in the gospel. It is because we have died with Christ, and it is because we've been raised with him to a new life, that we have this heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and therefore a love and a delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That's what we already learned in Lord's 32, where it says that the reason we do good works is because Christ has not only redeemed us by his blood, but he also renews us by his Holy Spirit. And that is what we must continue to see in order to understand the importance of the law in our Christian lives. And so we cannot see repentance and conversion as our work. We cannot see repentance and conversion as even our response, the thing that we do to God's saving work in Jesus Christ. That's actually legalism. That was the sin of those Galatians who started out with faith in Jesus Christ but ended up going back to a doctrine of salvation by works. But instead, true repentance or conversion of man is Jesus Christ working in us as a result of us being changed from being dead in sin to being made alive in Jesus Christ. Our conversion, the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new, is a gift of grace. It is not our work, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The cause of our conversion is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Oh, by the way, this is already what we confess in Lord's Day 1. Because I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has fully paid for all my sins and set me free from the power of the devil, it is the Holy Spirit who makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. This is also what we confess in Lord's Day 24. We saw it's impossible that those who are grafted into Christ for true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Why not? Because you're changed in him. And this also clearly explains the Lord's Day 16, answer 43, where we learn concerning the benefit received of Christ's sacrifice and death of the cross. Where it says, through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, buried with him, so the evil desires of our flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Now we have to understand this if we are to see the Ten Commandments in the right way. Never see the law then as a burden, as a way to chain you down, to keep you from doing what would really give you a new life, a really good life. Never see God's law as a way to force you to conform to a dreary way of life, or to trap you into a life. Yes, the law does convict. Yes, the law does make us feel guilty. It should. Yes, the law does also press upon us both our sin and the misery of this life. But when we are made new in Jesus Christ, we see that the law is not a heavy yoke, but is a law of liberty. Because it teaches us how to live with joy before God, our Savior, in whatever circumstance we might be in. And then we'll see the law for the blessing that it really is. The law teaches us what good works look like. The law shows us how to live with joy and delight as we observe more and more Jesus Christ living in us. And that's why the theme of the sermon is true conversion is embracing Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. It is being crucified with him, put putting to death our old nature with its evil lusts and desires, being raised to Him in a new life through Him. Always remember that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, apart from works of the law. It is because we are saved in Christ that we enjoy a new life in Him. We look to Him and we love Him, eager to serve Him with a whole heart, soul and mind. And so next week, we're going to begin, finally, with getting to learn how we're to live the Christian life by going through the meaning of the Ten Commandments. Finally, after 33 Lord's Days, we're going to get some clear instruction concerning the law of God. But when you study and when you hear those Ten Commandments preached, do not forget what you've learned in the first 33 Lord's Days of this catechism. We love the law and we want to obey it because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We love the law and we want to obey it because it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We love the law and we want to obey it because living before the face of God in true righteousness and holiness is the most lovely, the most beautiful, and the most utterly amazing blessing that we have ever could have received in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so by the power of the resurrected Lord and Savior, our old nature is put to death, a new nature comes to life, and then with the greatest joy and delight, we begin to live according to the will of God in all good works. Amen. Well, let's sing together from our book of praise, from hymn 63, verse 6, 7, and 8. let us give thanks to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that our salvation in Christ is so total, that we become new people, where our old nature is crucified in Christ, where our new nature comes to life in Him. We thank you, Lord, for being born again in Christ and for what that means. And in this time, as we look forward to the day when you'll make all things new, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may experience within ourselves a growing awareness of sin, a growing hatred of it, and a fleeing from it. But not only that, but that we may observe in ourselves a love and a delight to living according to all your commands. And Father, we then pray also that as we get to hear of the Ten Commandments and are trained in them again over the coming weeks, we ask that we may understand these things rightly and that we may see them as a joy and that we may truly rejoice in your good law and in what a marvelous thing it is to reflect you and walk in your ways in accordance with your image as we have that love and delight to walk in accordance with your law. May that be, Lord, for our good and blessing, but may it particularly be to your glory. And so, Lord, we also pray for your ongoing blessing and care upon us in the rest of this day, and also in the week that lies ahead of us, as we go back to work, to school, as we're busy in the home, as we hold our meetings, as we are engaged in ministry of one description or another. O Lord, we pray that you will bless us and be near to us. Forgive all that is wrong, we pray, and hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We do have now a time for giving our thank offerings. Do you have them actually in church? At the door. Okay, so the collection will be at the door for the Ministry of Mercy. And so let us sing together from Psalm 116, verse 7, 9, and 10. Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord to receive his blessing and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.